My dearly beloved brethren and sisters, friends and young people, the hymn that we just sang is a wonderful hymn in that it shows in very plain and clear terms what man is. And we will all know by our own experiences that the words here are true. Life is the time to serve the Lord, to do his will, to learn his word. In death there is no power to know, far less in wisdom's way to go. The living know that they must die, but all the dead unconscious lie. Their memory and their senses gone, alike unknowing and unknown. Then, what the thoughts designed to do, the hands with all your might pursue, since no device nor work is found, nor faith nor hope beneath the ground. We see that this is absolutely true, because I don't know of any human being living on the earth's surface today that embarks upon a project or something that they wish to accomplish where they believe that they have thousands of years to accomplish their plans. It is a natural feeling that one day we will die. Come to our introductory reading, to the very powerful words of the psalmist. Verse 11, or verse 10 for connection. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. So yes, perhaps it is true that there are certain on the earth, both in the past and now, who have believed that their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. And of course, this is true also. Some of you might have heard me talk just a few weeks ago about a colleague in work that died at the age, young age, of 43. And I think what struck everyone that worked with him was the fact that he was a very fit man. He didn't smoke, he didn't drink, and he was someone that exercised frequently. And yet, from the time that he was diagnosed with cancer, with no symptoms of the disease, prior to about 12 weeks ago, yet within probably 9 or 10 weeks, the disease had taken over his body, and he perished. But the reason why we mention those particular that particular instance this afternoon is because those that worked with him felt an utter sense of loss. And that's really what people feel when someone passes away. There is a natural feeling that the person has gone. There is no more communication with them, no more phone calls from them, no more meetings with them, etc., etc. What mankind feels in those particular circumstances is a certain sense of loss. And that really is what we would like to base our address on this afternoon. That the dead are absolutely unconscious. And then we'll finish off with the principle of resurrection. The principles of God's truth are few and they are simple. The teaching of the Bible is that at death, all faculties and attributes of the body cease. They become entirely inactive. And when we say all parts of the body, we mean all parts. There are those that say that fingernails carry on growing for some time after the death of a person. But this recently has shown to be an optical illusion. It is the skin that shrinks and pulls away from the person's nail that causes the optical illusion to appear that the nails are still growing longer and longer. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches that man, during life, is one of the most sophisticated and complicated objects there is in the universe. We know that life pertains to innumerable activities, which include serving and worshipping God. But the teaching of the Bible, which is, as we say, is very simple, is that there are only two classes of people which exist. At birth, we take on the breath of life, consisting of electricity and oxygen, etc. We submit that at death, these attributes are simply taken away. To sum up this point, we can only say that at birth, a healthy body is given everything it needs to survive and to live. At death, that which is given at birth is removed. It is taken away. We don't believe that that is difficult to understand. The Bible teaches, which is the most important thing to us, that this is the case. And we believe that this type of lecture is not a PowerPoint lecture. It is a lecture where the words of Scripture speak for themselves in clear truth. And so, we will be turning up many, many, many passages of Scripture this afternoon in support of our claims to show you what the Bible teaches. We have a question. Is there not a single passage in the Bible that declares that man will not die? Yes, there is one place. But the author of that saying was the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who was proved to be a liar. Our next question. Does death end all? In the present state of public sentiment, if you say no to this question, you are supposed to favour the common idea that man is immortal and exists in death as much as in life. In answer to that question, does death end all? If we say yes to the question, then you are supposed to deny all religious beliefs. But there is a premise on which neither one answer nor the other would express the absolute truth of God's word. It is somewhere in the middle ground, resulting from the acceptance of the Bible. The believer of the Bible holds that man is mortal, as our speaker last week showed, and that in the death state he has ceased to exist for the time being, but future life will be brought about by resurrection of those who are rendered responsible by knowledge, that is, of the gospel, at the return of Christ to the earth. These believers could only answer the question by saying, in some cases death ends all, and in some cases it does not. But the point at the beginning of this lecture that we want to make very clear is that in all cases, death is death while it lasts. Psalm 49, verse 14 and verse 20. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their booty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Verse 20. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 88, verse 4. Verse 3, for connection, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Isaiah 43. Verse 14. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. And Obadiah 16. These verses prove very clearly that death is death. Obadiah 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen or the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down. And they shall be as though they had not been. Our second point is that death does not end all in other cases. Come with me to Daniel chapter 12. Prophecy of Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the point that we established in our first proposition was that man is unconscious in the grave. But now we're talking about a class of people, and we'll come on to talk about which class in more detail. But here we see a class of people that will arise out of the earth in a process of resurrection. Many of them, not all, but many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And out of some of those, some will arise to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Job 19. Verses 25 and 26. This was Job's hope. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And again, these two verses are probably two of the most clear in the passages of Scripture to show that clearly Job, in this particular case, saw his body being destroyed by the process of decomposition. And yet his hope wasn't to go to heaven immediately after he died. It was the hope in the resurrection. Yet, in my flesh, shall I see God. back to our introductory reading, if we may, Psalm 49. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Proverbs 14, verse 32. The wicked, verse 32, is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Death is death in all cases while it lasts, because our third proposition says that man is a creature of the dust and not an immaterial entity dwelling in a body. Genesis 2. Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Genesis 18, verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, verse 27, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Psalm 103, verse 14. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And finally, on this point, 1 Corinthians 15. So once again, we see the scripture speaking very plainly of what man is made of. He is of the dust, and at death he returns to the dust again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Those who were present at last week's lecture were shown by our speaker that man at death perishes because of sin. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. But in our fifth point, let us consider through the pages of God's word that in death there is a suspension of all faculty, of all consciousness, and of existence itself. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verses 5, 6, and 10. Verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Verse 6. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion for ever in anything that is done under the sun. Verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Again, scriptural testimony is not clearer than that. Psalm 6, verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? And Isaiah 38, verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And then so we may ask, is the term immortal soul or immortal spirit or immortal spark found anywhere in the scriptures of truth? The simple answer is no. Our speaker showed to us last week that soul is a meaning connected to the faculties of life in a mortal body. And at death, both body and the life of the body expires. Essentially, soul in the Bible means creature in its primary use, but is also employed to express the variety of aspects in which a living creature can be contemplated, such as a person, a body, life, individuality, mind, disposition, breath, etc. The word soul never ever expresses the idea of immortality. Understanding that the word soul is nephesh in Hebrew and simply means life or breath, we can more readily understand these quotes in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul or her life was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Genesis 1, verse 20 and 24. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature, and in the margin it says soul, that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was soul. In fact, if the meaning of soul did relate to an immortal spark, then Proverbs 6, verse 30, and Joshua 11, verse 11, would be extremely difficult for us to understand. Let's go to Proverbs, first of all. Proverbs 6 and verse 30. If you were to think of an immortal soul or an immortal spark when we come across the word soul here, you'll see what I mean. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. If there was a connotation there of an immortal soul, then how would we understand this verse? Joshua 11, whereas if we think of that word soul as being life of the being, of the body, then we can readily understand it. Joshua 11, verse 11. Again, if we believed in the immortality of the soul, then this verse would prove quite difficult. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burned Hazor with fire. Perhaps we could bring your attention to two pieces of text concerning this word soul. Dr. Adam Clark, remarking on this text, says, "Nephesh Kei is a general term to express all creatures endued with animal life in any of its infinitely varied gradations." And secondly, in the 754 places where the Hebrew word nephesh is translated into soul, occurs in the Old Testament scripture, it is said in 326 places to be subject to death. The soul is said in a further 203 places to be in danger of death, and in 123 places to be delivered from death, therefore implying its liability to death. So the word spirit in the scriptures, as applied to man, is no more expressive of the philosophical conception of an immortal soul than soul. But the word spirit signifies breath, life, vital energy, mind, disposition, etc. Only as attributes of human nature whilst alive. Come with me to James 2. James chapter 2 and verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit, or in the margin, breath is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Again, we would like to refer you to another piece of text concerning the word spirit, in order to enhance our understanding. The writer says, "Ruach," Hebrew, "primarily signifies air in motion or wind, from the verb ruach, to breathe. Also intelligence, courage, mind, disposition, etc." Dr. McCullough says, "There is no word in the Hebrew language that signifies either soul or spirit in the technical sense in which we use the term, as signifying something distinct from the body. The doctrine of the immortality of the soul not being in the Bible, the question may be asked, where has it come from? For an answer to the question, we reveal that it has been derived from paganism and falsely superimposed upon the teaching of the Bible. Justin Martyr, 150 AD 150, said, "For if you have conversed with some that are indeed called Christians, and do not maintain these opinions, but even dare to blaspheme the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and say that there is no resurrection of the dead, but that the souls, as soon as they leave the body, are received up into heaven, take care," he warns, "that you do not look upon these. But I, and all those Christians that are really orthodox in every respect," this is 150 years from the time of Christ, "do know that there will be a resurrection of the body and 1,000 years in Jerusalem when it is built again and adorned and enlarged, as Ezekiel and Isaiah and the rest of the prophets declare. We were this afternoon going to have a quick look at the subject of heaven and hell, but I think our time is running away with us, so we are going to move on to the subject of resurrection. And this is a glorious subject in the scriptures. And it's glorious because, as we have seen, the Bible is absolutely crystal clear on the subject of life and on the subject of death. It is also extremely clear on the subject of resurrection. The Bible teaches that the class of person which shall be resurrected from the dead and brought to judgment are those deemed responsible to the truth of God. That is, the ones who have been enlightened on the subject concerning the gospel. And the gospel is the kingdom of God and the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ. It would be unreasonable in the extreme to infer that those not responsible would be made subject to the judgment seat. This is made manifest in the following passages. And we'd like to go to Romans chapter 4 to begin with, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And John 9, verse 41. Where no law is, there is no transgression. John 9, verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind or ignorant, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So in the absence of light, when men are in a state of ignorance, God will wink at their doings. Acts 17, verse 30. Just as he winks at the actions of the brutes of the field. The people of the nations, young people, are in this class. Jeremiah 51, verse 39. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 39. So this is talking about a nation and a group of people therein who were idol worshippers that did not acknowledge God in any of their ways. Verse 39, in their heat I will make their feasts and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 13. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Just in case you think these ideas are confined to the writings of the Old Testament, we'll find that they are also reflected in the words of the New, in Luke's Gospel record, chapter 12. Verse 48, Luke 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So then it would follow that if from him to whom much is given, much is required, then from him to whom nothing is given, nothing shall be required. And from him to whom little is given, little shall be required. John 15, verse 22. Once again, brethren and sisters and young people, we see the consistent teaching of Christ Jesus, who shows that when people are enlightened, then they become responsible. John 15, verse 22, we read, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak or covering for their sin." In the Bible, we read about a judgment where the responsible shall be brought to give account. We are informed that the responsible unbaptized and the wicked baptized shall be turned away and punished, and they shall die forever. On the other hand, the righteous shall be rewarded. Come with me to John 5, verse 27. John's Gospel record, chapter 5, and verses 27 to 29. 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You may think from reading those passages that all are to come forth from the grave. But we would bring to your attention that the word grave in verse 28, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, the word grave here is the Greek word menemion, and means a tomb of memory or tomb of remembrance. And so here we are given to understand that all who are in the graves of remembrance, that is, those who are responsible, those who have heard Christ's voice. Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2 shows to us that there is not a doctrine in the scriptures of universal resurrection. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And there's a few points out of here that we'd like to speak about. Everyone that shall be found written in the book almost equates to the tombs of remembrance of John chapter 5 and verse 28. "Out of those written in the book, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." As we said previously, not all of them, but some of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now the Bible speaks much about the subject of judgment, the classes of people to whom it relates, and the ultimate purpose of judgment. Again, let us look at a few passages of the scripture in this regard. 2 Timothy, we're going to go to the New Testament now. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 'I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom.'" And again, it follows that if he's to judge the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, he has to first resurrect the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, "So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So, perhaps in conclusion, just to summarize in tabulated contrast our beliefs and the beliefs of Christendom, then we hope that during this summary you will see very clearly what the scriptures of truth teach, which is what we, the Berean Christadelphians, profess to believe in. Our beliefs are that man in death is in a state of non-existence for the time being, requiring resurrection and judgment to determine his future destiny. If we were to turn to the beliefs of Christendom, they say that man in death is not dead, but passes out of his body and enters upon happiness or woe according to his deeds. We believe that immortality is a state of incorruptible and deathless bodily existence developed by resurrection and attainable only to the righteous at the second appearing of Jesus Christ on earth. Again, if you speak to our Christendom friends, they say, immortality is the natural attribute of every human being, and in the highest sense, a state of happiness in heaven to which the immortal souls of the righteous will ascend after death. We believe the wicked shall be put out of existence forever by the infliction of the second death at the judgment seat. Christendom, the wicked will be tormented by the devil to all eternity in hell, a bottomless abyss of fire and brimstone. We believe that the Bible teaches that judgment to come will be dispensed only to the responsible classes of mankind, that is, those who know and understand the will of God, the rest never seeing light, never seeing the light of resurrection, but perishing forever like the beasts, as we read from Isaiah and Jeremiah. Christendom, that every human immortal soul will be reunited to its body at the resurrection and will appear before the judgment seat at the last day to be judged. And finally, we believe that at the resurrection the dead come forth in unquickened natural body to have it determined whether they are worthy of the gift of immortality or deserving of consignment after punishment to corruption and death. Christendom, at the resurrection, the disembodied immortal souls enter incorruptible and immortal bodies before they appear at the judgment. And if found righteous, they take their immortal bodies to heaven. And if wicked, they drag them somehow to hell. So the principles are very plain. People not deemed to be responsible will die similarly to beasts in that they perish perpetually. That is, they die never again to live. Those who have been deemed as responsible, whether baptized or unbaptized, will be resurrected and brought to judgment. They shall be judged to be cast into outer darkness, where they shall be severely punished and shall die perpetually, never again to live. But finally, there are those responsible who have been baptized and have lived in accordance with the word of God in every respect to the best of their ability, who shall be raised, or if living at the time, will both be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and granted eternal life to live and reign on earth with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, when there shall be glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Our final quotation, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 12 through 19. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross or the stake, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.